Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see so many people here today as we prepare to look into the parable of the wheat and the tares. So have your garden tools ready. But before we do so, let us pray. I'm going to pray this old Anglican prayer. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for thee. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.
Amen.
Please have a seat. So in the sermon today, I will attempt to answer a deeply challenging question, a question that many cannot find a satisfactory answer for, and as a result, cannot find it in themselves to believe in God. For many who lack faith, it is impossible to imagine how an all-powerful, all-knowledgeable God would allow such things to happen. For those in this camp, the idea of a God not stepping in to stop atrocities is their proof in their minds that a God cannot exist. And if he does, then he is not a God worth following. Even for those who do have faith, it can often be a stumbling block. In Psalm 10, we hear the psalmist lament, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" The question being today then, why does God allow evil to happen? In what appears to be a chaotic world with pain, suffering and misery, we look for meaning and we demand answers and solutions. John Lennon imagined a world where all people would live in peace and the world would be as one. His idea of there being no heaven meant that people would live for today and live for the present. One of his problems with religion was that he saw the promise of an afterlife as a cop-out for tackling the world's problems now. He also saw the idea of one group of people having exclusive access to heaven, whilst others do not, as a key driver of war, persecution, and hatred. He, of course, is not alone. Throughout history and to this day, secular ideologies and political movements have tried in vain to implement their version of a utopia, abandoning God's plan in the process. However, we still live in a world where evil exists, and it is very much alive and well. The reality being that Lenin's vision of a perfect world could only ever remain in his imagination. His idea of a quasi-Christian kingdom of God, that being a place of peace, unity, and no suffering, the desirable qualities of a heaven in his eyes, but without the requirement to worship God here on earth now, is simply unachievable. No amount of social engineering or government interference can tackle the root cause, a root cause that was not understood in his eyes. Man is inherently fallen, broken, and separated from God. This world was once perfect, but since the Garden of Eden, we are all born into Adam. In Adam, we are sinful and cursed, and no effort of man can ever deal with the problem that we have at hand here. We must understand our illness before we can look for a cure. The only cure is to be reborn into Jesus Christ. So I have spoken about evil, but before I dive into why God allows evil to happen, we need to have an understanding of what evil is. Any definition for evil can only come about if there is a moral framework in place. What Christianity provides us with is the ability to make the distinction between good and evil. In the book Mere Christianity, written by C.S. Lewis, he says, "My argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of what a straight line is. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust?" With God providing absolute moral law, we recognise that there must be a defined right and wrong, higher than any subjective human standard. What Christianity does not provide us with, though, is an instant fix to the world's problems now. So today I will dive into the parable of the wheat and the tares, which provides us with God's explanation of the state of the world, the coexistence of evil, and the ultimate plan to deal with this problem. So to quote another pastor by the name of Rico Tice, whose sermon on this topic gave me guidance and inspiration, this is a teaching that protects us from undue optimism, resigned cynicism, but leaves us with wise, balanced realism. So Matthew 13, verse 24 starts. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares amongst the wheat and went his way." So we see here Jesus using another agricultural example, easily understood and speaking directly to the hearts of those who are receptive to hear with open ears. We normally associate the harvest with rich abundance, the rewards of hard labour and toiling of the land. The outcome for the good seed in the field is surely prosperous. However, what this parable introduces into the field is the bad seed, a world created by God, the farmer, but infested with evil by the enemy. This is the setting for the world that we live in. And we have no doubt that this is what Christ is meaning, as we get the explanation later on in Matthew 13, in his own words. "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, but the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." That is the world we live in. A world with good and evil growing side by side. Acts of love, joy and peace amongst lying, cheating and stealing. Boldness and steadfastness in faith in the face of persecution and death. And I can think of one such example of the latter. When Pol Pot and the Khmer Rouge seized control of Cambodia in 1975, they initiated a campaign to eradicate all religious institutions. There was an occasion where communist soldiers marched in on a church with a service in progress and announced, "Anyone who wants to leave this place alive must leave immediately and never come back. As you leave, you will spit on the cross. Anyone that does not will be shot." Adult men and women left the church in terror, and they all had their reasons for doing so, complying with the demands of the soldiers. Except it was a 13-year-old girl who knelt down by the cross. She looked at the soldiers and said, "How could I spit on the cross of my saviour?" A soldier stepped forward, raised his rifle, and shot her on the spot. She died where she lay. Is this really God's plan? It seems like the very presence of the weeds threatens God's rule. Except we look to verse 30, where it says, "Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Verse 40, "The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and all those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So we see from this that the harvest is clearly necessary. It's delayed and it's inescapable. By saying that the harvest is necessary, the parable recognises that both good and evil are at work. By believing in God, we must recognise that there are certainly evil forces at work. And many people in today's society dismiss the devil. They caricature him, dress him in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork, and fail to take him seriously. To quote another writing by C.S. Lewis in his Screwtape Letters, it reads, "Our policy for the moment is to conceal ourselves. Of course, this has not always been so. We are faced with a dilemma. When the humans disbelieve in our existence, we lose all the pleasing results of direct terrorism, and we make no magicians. On the other hand, when they believe in us, we cannot make them materialists and skeptics. The safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. And I've heard it said in this culture, we are in a satanic lullaby. We do not face the hard persecutions like other places in this world. Certainly not like the story that I've just told from Cambodia. We may face mockery, legal challenge, and marginalisation for our faith. We are rarely killed, however, in this day and age in this country. However, the satanic lullaby means we are slowly rocked to sleep by gradually deviating in our theology to suit the culture and becoming passive in our faith due to leading such busy lives. This is the quiet drift into spiritual deadness. On the other hand, there are some in this world that give the devil far too much credit. Let's remember, he is not equal to God. Martin Luther described the devil as God's devil. He is chained and unable to unleash his full self at the command of God. However, evil is still very much alive and well in this world. So a harvest is therefore necessary, as without it, we would be living in an amoral universe where evil would simply go unpunished. For many in this world, where the judiciary system is non-existent or corrupted, perpetrators can face no consequences for their actions. The lawlessness in some countries where people are murdered and the perpetrators walk freely to continue living their lives is something that is quite common. In this country, we have examples like Jimmy Savile, people that got away with it, or judges that have dished out prison sentences that are not befitting of the offences committed. Or in recent cases, prisoners let out early due to inadequate prison resources. Truly woeful and a disgrace towards the victims of these crimes. This is why human effort alone to solve the problem of evil will always fall short. A harvest at the end of the age is needed. As mentioned by Andrew in our Old Testament reading, in the book of Ecclesiastes, a book of wisdom on human life, limitation, and the pitfalls of placing all your eggs in the basket of this temporal life on earth, it read, "God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." The God of moral goodness will not tolerate evil. And what people cry out for in this world is instant justice. Justice to come now upon those who have done evil. Verse 27 reads, "Sir, do you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them." So before, like I said, the harvest is necessary. It is delayed and it is inescapable. But why is the harvest delayed? Why doesn't God smite those who commit evil actions there and then? Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch Christian, who along with her family helped many Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust during World War II and was imprisoned in the Ravensbrück concentration camp, wrote a book called The Hiding Place. In the book, it mentions, "When we tell ourselves that we are not as bad as Hitler, we are comparing ourselves with the wrong standard. When we compare ourselves to Jesus, we see our true condition. We are all sinners and in need of God's grace. So I may tell myself I am a fast runner. I suppose I am compared to a group of school children. But would I be a fast runner if I compared myself to Usain Bolt?" We use a false standard when we look towards others. Some people think I am good because I haven't done as much bad as somebody else. But what about my sin? What about your sin? This is the question that we should be asking. Yes, I haven't murdered anyone or done anything like Hitler did. Yet here is the line that will sound unsettling to many. We have far more in common with Hitler than you might think. So if God was to have carried out instant judgment on the world when Hitler was alive, the boomerang would have come flying instantly back into the faces of those who cried out to heaven, demanding the judgment of hell. The harvest is delayed because God is a patient God. With his mercy and over time, weeds can become wheat. Before coming to Victory Chapel, God would have had every right to have bundled me up in the weeds and burnt me in the fire. I was not living for Christ. Thank God he is a patient God. and I'm sure we all have friends and family who do not trust in the Lord yet for their salvation. Each day God gives them is judgment delayed. I read now from 2 Peter 3:9. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And how do we reach our lost friends, our family members, our colleagues, and even strangers? Well, we are to be the fifth gospel to them. They may never have read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but our actions can be an open book for all of them to read. It reads in the 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 to 3, "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." So rather than hide our faiths, let's weave them seamlessly into daily conversation and action. When somebody asks what you did at the weekend, mention you went to church. That could start a very interesting conversation. When you do a good deed, credit it back to God. There is a spiritual hunger in this country, especially amongst the young, and so people simply don't know the gospel. Postmodern liberalism is the road that promises much and delivers very little. Depression and suicide rates are on the increase. My current approach to evangelism is to speak to people that I see wearing the cross, a fashion symbol for many, but I do find it as a segue into such conversations with opening statements such as, "Well, that's a nice piece of jewellery you're wearing. I'm considering getting one myself because it represents my faith in Christ. What does that cross mean to you?" Ultimately, though, we must recognise that, yes, we can have these conversations, but it is Christ who will grow the seeds. We are the spectators as God brings these seeds into fruition. The harvest is delayed as he turns weeds into wheat. And I mentioned that the harvest is inescapable. Verse 39 reads, "The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." We can only bury our heads in the sand for so long. Time does not repeat itself. It is linear. Time started with God creating the world, and it will end in the harvest. Revelation 14, verses 14 says, "John's vision depicts the end, judgment times, literally as an angel swinging a sickle to the harvest, the earth's ripe crop. Jesus will return to judge both the living and the dead, and his judgment will be perfect, just and befitting punishment of the sins that people have committed against his holy name. Just because God does not deal with evil now, it does not mean he never will. We are all heading somewhere in this life, and one day it will come to an end. Are you ready for the harvest? If you are not a Christian and listening to this, don't be deceived. C.S. Lewis described Christ as being either one of the three, either a liar — he wasn't who he said he was — a lunatic — he was deluded about who he claimed to be — or he was Lord and Saviour. He is who he claimed to be. I would encourage you to explore the scriptures and to come to the knowledge that God has a plan in place. He does sit on his throne. The certainties of the past in Christ's existence on this earth give us hope for the future. Also remember, what is the alternative? On average, 52 people in the world are killed every hour. John Lennon's idea of a utopia will not happen. Trust that a harvest is coming. God's say is final, and his will be done. If you are currently a Christian, try not to become too disheartened in a world that seems so opposed to Christ. Whilst we think ahead for the harvest that is to come, let's not forget there is plenty of work still to be done here on this earth. Let's not distance ourselves from seeking to ameliorate the suffering of those who are victims at the hands of evil. Let's show them Christ's love. Let's profess our faith with boldness and tenacity in the hope that more weeds will turn into wheat. A far more bountiful harvest. So then we prepare for our closing verse, verse 43. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So until then, ladies and gentlemen, let both grow together until the harvest. I would like to close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths contained within this parable. May it protect us from undue optimism, like the words expressed in John Lennon's song Imagine. Resign cynicism. Yes, there is an evil intelligence at work. However, it is chained, and Christ will be triumphant. But leave us with wise, balanced realism. Thank you for your mercy in delaying your judgment so that more weeds can become wheat. Help us in our day-to-day lives to do your ministry, being disciples of Christ in our families, social circles, and workplaces, to spread the good news to people who so desperately need it. As we see evil acts take place in this country and afar, help us not to get drawn into the perpetual cycle of hatred that fuels so many of our worldly conflicts. Instead, help us to love whilst both grow together until the harvest. Amen.